Mark chapter 6 will begin with verse 30. And as we think about this, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so we have been through this a number of times before. As we read in verse 30, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to the deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." I wanted to deal with the whole passage there, because Mark really ties these two together, as do the other Gospels, but it really doesn't fit together until you get to that last verse, that they didn't understand about the loaves. And this is going to be kind of a pivotal moment, both in the life of Christ, in the sense of his popularity. This is the pinnacle. You have this great multitude that is gathered to him, and they respond to this miracle and wanting to make him king. But it is also pivotal in the sense that it is kind of a measuring point, something that is pointed back to in the next several things that happen for the disciples with the situation on the sea. Is pointing back that they did not understand the miracle of the loaves. They didn't think about it. They didn't apply it to their situation. And again, later, as he feeds the 4,000. And so this is kind of an important passage. It's important enough that they record this in all four Gospels. There's things here that God wants us to know and not miss. And Mark is an interesting book. We've seen that it's rather quick-paced and moves along at a good clip. And yet, the words that are chosen here are words that demonstrate that this was very likely Peter's eyewitness account. And we get to a passage like this, and there's things that are missing. We don't talk about Peter very much here. And so it causes me to stop and think, do I approach this in the sense of the synoptic? We want to gather all of the story, get all of the story's parts in its place, and study it out that way, which is, it's a good thing to do. But I want to recognize, too, that each of these gospel writers, under the inspiration of God, chose out certain information. That there's a reason, as we look at Mark, that a lot of the details are missing in this case. Because it would be so easy for us to get caught up in the story of Peter walking on the water, or the boat being transported to land miraculously. There's a lot of those kind of elements, but there's something that we need to look at this passage apart from those important aspects, because what is given here is vitally important to us. I want to start back in verse 30 and just see some of the elements that are leading up to this. And remembering that where we've been here, the disciples had gone out, they had ministered, they were preaching the word. What a tremendous opportunity. They come back excited, and then they get the news about John the Baptist. And Mark doesn't make a strong connection there where the other Gospels do, but in part this was one of the reasons, one of the contributing factors why Jesus is wanting to take them away. It says that the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. As we go through this passage, I want us to recognize some R words. So kids, you can keep track of the R words in an outline today. The first word is report. Report. Be ready to give a report. The disciples have returned to Jesus and are telling him everything that they had done and everything they had taught. They're giving a report. And as we think about that, the accountability is important to our lives. It's so important to us that God has set before us the prospect of all of us standing and giving a report to him when we stand at the judgment seat. That is something that is to be a motivating factor in our life. It's to be not just a motivating in the sense of go and do what you're supposed to do, but it's also a restraining factor in our life that we would not go and do things we shouldn't be doing. Because we have this expectation that one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give a report. I think it's also important for believers to have relationships in which we are accountable to one another. To be able to develop that kind of a relationship that we can humble ourselves and give a report of ourselves. Do we have anybody in our life, a believer, who we're able to come together with and discuss what is the Lord doing in your life? What's going on? How's your ministry going? Sometimes we expect that for pastors, and we want to see them involved in pastor fellowships and things, because we recognize there's a need for that. But really, it's a need for all of us. And so I just want to think about this for a minute. What does a report do for us? What would this kind of a relationship do for us? First of all, accountability. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? And that is, it impacts the way we live. It impacts the way we think about each day. When we know that somebody's going to ask us, did you do what you were supposed to do today? You know, it's one of those things that we expect to do that with our kids. You know, you give them certain tasks, and you leave for the day to go to town or something, and you come back home, and you're going to ask them, you know, did you get your room clean? Did the animals get fed? Did this and did that? And when mom and dad are gone, the tendency is to kind of let loose a little bit, do the things that we want to do, enjoy, you know, let's go ride our bikes, and let's go do this or that, let's go see our friends. But you kind of know that you can't just do that indefinitely, because mom and dad are going to come home, and they're going to ask, did you get it done? And so it changes the way you do things. Living with an understanding that there's going to be an account given. And we can benefit by that. It gives us opportunity for reflection. How did the day go? Do we ever just stop and consider how we're living our life? Or do we just... we're just constantly go, go, go. And we just are living our life responding to each of the circumstances that come our way. And we don't live intentionally. Life is just happening to us. But when we have an accountability, it gives us an opportunity to stop and reflect. How is things really going? Are we doing the things we're supposed to be doing? Am I doing things I shouldn't be doing? To reflect upon these things. But this report is not very comfortable. Because when you're giving a report, it opens you up to scrutiny. You're giving that other person the opportunity to ask you questions. And as you are giving your account of things, they might have some thoughts and questions that they need to ask you. You know, okay, so you did that, but how did you do that? And we don't like to be scrutinized. We don't want somebody examining our life. And so in order to come into a relationship in which we're willing to give a report, there has to be an element of humility, a willingness to open up our life and allow somebody to give a questioning of my choices, a questioning of my actions. Was that really the right thing to do in that situation? And from that scrutiny comes one of two things. Either commendation or correction. Good job. You did well. You did it right. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? And sometimes in our relationship, we kind of present the story a certain way so that we kind of get the commendation and hope that they aren't very good at the scrutiny part of that. Just kind of pass over. Just don't ask too deep of questions, please. Because I really don't want you to know about how I really was doing. But see, I did it. I got through it. Sometimes we need the correction. Sometimes we need somebody to say, you know, that isn't what should have been. You know, there was a better way to do that. Ultimately, we're going to stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account. By having these kind of relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ, is it going to make that account better or worse? Because sometimes we try to avoid that closeness of relationship. And it's nice to meet each other each Sunday and greet each other and enjoy that commonality, but I really don't want to submit myself to scrutiny. But if I submit myself to scrutiny, isn't it going to make it a better report as I stand before Jesus Christ? Be ready to give a report. Secondly, rest. Rest. Be intentional in our rest. In verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. I know this is probably common sense, but rest is supposed to follow labor. We're supposed to labor first. And sometimes we get caught up in the way the world does things, and it's a pursuit of rest. It's a pursuit of avoidance of labor, and it's an absence of ministry in this life because we haven't been doing the things that God has set before us to do. But we sure find all kinds of time for our pleasures. Rest is supposed to follow labor. And these men have been through not a physical labor, which we're all very familiar with how tired you can get from that. But this was a stress labor. They were sent out to places that they were unfamiliar with, to meet people that they didn't know, to stay in people's houses, to not know where their meals were going to come from, to preach to people a message of repentance, and to be able to stand up before people and to call them out on their sinful behavior, their sinful condition, the absence of following the standard of God's word, and to call them to repentance. This was a stressful thing. And there is a weariness that comes with it. Even when things go well. But how much more when you get a negative response? And we don't know what kind of exhaustion may be accompanied with some of the miracles and things that they were able to do. But the stress of standing before somebody who is demon-possessed and to cast a demon out, these things wear upon them. And so Jesus is telling them, there is a time for labor and there is a time for rest, and we need the rest. You guys are exhausted, you're tired, you're spent. We need some time to be able to just kind of unpack what's just happened and to recuperate and get ready to go again. We need to acknowledge and recognize our human need for rest. And sometimes we behave like as if we're some kind of Superman that can just keep going and keep going and burn the candle at both ends and, you know, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, fill up that that schedule, we need to constantly be doing. But God has designed that we should need rest. He places us under the responsibility of a Sabbath rest. 6 days he created, and the seventh day he rested, not because he needed to, but because we need to. So we need to acknowledge it and recognize that, God is not going to condemn us or criticize us for taking a rest. Sometimes we think of that as weakness. And it is. Can we just acknowledge our weakness? That's sometimes kind of hard to do. Mark records 11 times that Jesus withdraws. And in those 11 times, it's not always for the purpose of rest, but he is withdrawing away from certain things under many different reasons. And one of these is for rest. And the things that he wants to accomplish in that period of rest, oftentimes related to prayer. There's many reasons that we may need rest. Sometimes it's grief. They've just seen John the Baptist beheaded. Sometimes it's reflection. They've just expended time apart from Christ and doing ministry, and they need to examine that. Sometimes it's planning. What do we need to do? What's next? Sometimes it's just physical recouping of our strength. But what kind of rest does Jesus prescribe for them? Sometimes we think that we are resting when we plan a vacation. But what do on our vacation? We're going places. We're doing things. We're entertaining ourselves. We go to people's houses for visits, and we surround ourselves with people there. We pursue selfish activities, sometimes pleasures. And not that any of that is necessarily wrong in itself and in its right place, but that's not the kind of rest that Jesus is prescribing here. Do we ever plan a rest like this? What's he calling for? Well, the word alone is used there, and that idea is a place of privacy. And he calls them out to a deserted place. And it's not the idea of sand and cactuses and wild animals. It's just the idea of being apart from the crowds. It's a lonely place. It's a solitary place. It's a place where normally you're not going to be running into people. So there was no crowd. There was no work. And sometimes when we plan a vacation, I know of some of our friends, they plan a vacation, they just go 5 miles down the road so that every time that they, every morning and every evening, they can be at home and do their work. There was no work. The sermon commentaries were left behind. Their cell phones were probably shut off, right? Maybe they just left their cell phones behind. Well, of course, they didn't have cell phones, but the idea was that they were separating themselves out from their normal busyness and the hustle and bustle and the constant pressures of society and the pressures of ministry and the pressures of life. They shut it all down. There was no work. There was no worldly distractions. They didn't go to the city. They didn't find the pub. They didn't go to family reunions. There's no distractions. There's no television. No internet games. There was no food. It's like the reason they were leaving was because they didn't even have time to eat their regular meals. And we get over there and Jesus says, feed them. And they say, with what? We didn't bring any food. Well, go look and see what you can find. Well, we got 5 biscuits and a couple of fish. Some kid happened to have. I think they were planning on being hunter-gatherers. And really the two options were that they were planning on fasting, or they had planned on something else. And I think it was the something else, because one of the very reasons was they weren't getting regular meals. Jesus told them to load up in the boat. Let's go across the sea. Tell a bunch of fishermen, here's the opportunity to get your boat out. For a bunch of them, this was a pleasure cruise. You know, just kind of sit back and relax, put up the sail, let the wind take you where you need to go. One guy runs the rudder. Not a lot of work in that when the wind's in the right direction. So it was a pleasure trip across the sea. It was a time for conversation, that they could just talk and enjoy each other's company. Talk about what has just happened in their lives. Talk about John being beheaded. Talk about, you know, casting out, what it was like to minister and cast out demons, and to talk about the hardness of the hearts of the people they were ministering to. To just talk these things through. And they would have been out in nature. And it wasn't necessarily that they would not have had any kind of entertainment. They may have kicked a ball around or wrestled or done other things like that, but it was designed to rest. But that didn't happen, did it? So our third word, recalibrate. Be willing to recalibrate your plans. Boy, how the flesh rises up when we are looking for one thing and get something else. Especially when we have set before us an expectation of rest and pleasure and a vacation or something along those lines, or the purchase of something, and something happens that interferes with our desires. And maybe it's speculation on my part, but I think this may be part of the reason why they didn't get the miracle. They were too busy being frustrated about the multitude taking away their opportunity for rest, that they missed out on the blessing that was before them, that they didn't give proper consideration to the lesson which Jesus was setting before them. What we have our hearts set on determines our emotional response. Are we angry? Because we're not getting our way. Are we just discouraged? Disappointment turning into depression? Because we're not getting our way. The loves of our heart, the things we have set our heart on, are exposed. And the response of our emotions leads us to understand what we set our loves upon. Jesus had a right response. He sees the people and he responded with compassion. He loved the people. He saw their need. He knew that he was able to minister to them. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. The whole religious realm of the day had gotten so corrupted and so power hungry that the common people were looked down upon. They were cast-offs. The shepherds weren't shepherding. And so when Jesus sees them, he is moved with compassion because they needed a shepherd. And he was able to teach them much. Do we realize that we still need Jesus to teach us much? As we get older, we've been through the Bible more and more times. Through Sunday school and church services and devotion time and reading through the Bible in a year or 2 years or whatever, do we still recognize that we need to be taught much by Jesus? We need to be willing to recalibrate our plans, to go with what the Holy Spirit leads and directs in our life. So we come to another R word, resource. We need to resource our tasks properly. I'm trying to turn that word into a different part of our sentence structure there was a bit challenging to me. But we need to resource our tasks properly. First of all, they were given an unexpected task. They come to Jesus and say, it's getting late in the day. It's after 3 o'clock. These people haven't had anything to eat. They ran probably 10 miles as fast as they could, carrying next to nothing with them, so that they could meet with Jesus. And they've sat there under his teaching ministry all day. They skipped breakfast. They skipped lunch. It's now well after 3 o'clock. And evening meal time is coming on. And let's send them home and let them find their way and find themselves some food. And we can get on with our vacation. But an unexpected task was set before the disciples. You feed them. You feed them. Well, this is an unreasonable task, right? And they start doing the calculations. And they figure out they need 200 denarii just to give them a beginning of a meal. Now, 200 denarii, a denarii was one day's wage for a laboring individual. So there are a lot of different ways of calculating the value of money, but that's one way to look at this, that it would have taken somebody 200 days of work in order to buy this bread that they're referring to here. So we don't have it. We don't have the money. We don't have the ability. We can't do this unexpected task which you laid upon us. There's over 5,000 men plus women and children here. Imagine all of the stress that goes along with putting on a meal for Thanksgiving or something where you've got 30 or 50 people, family members coming over. All the organization, and there's a lot of work that goes into that. I'll gear that up a little bit more. Think about camp, what it takes to organize, getting all those 100 or more people through the line. You got to gear that up way more. You got over 5,000 people, somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 people probably, all gathered around Jesus, and you're supposed to feed them. I can't imagine. Somebody there was probably having a panic attack. Feed the people? What do you mean? We don't have food. We don't have money. What do you want us to do? We're supposed to go out and fish? How are we supposed to get everybody through? But this ended up being an unhindered task. Because it wasn't about their resources, it was about their Savior. Our resources are in an infinite God. Our resources are in an infinite God. How well do we listen to the Spirit of God? And how well are we obedient to the Spirit of God when what He's saying seems unreasonable? We're reading a book, I think it's called Brother Andrew, a guy that was a missionary, Baptist missionary behind the Iron Curtain. And he had a individual from another denomination come to him and said, "The Lord gave us a message to tell you to get your driver's license. He's Dutch, and there in Holland, they didn't drive cars, or very, very few would ever have been able to afford a car." And so he just kind of passed it off. And some time went by, and the individual came back, and he says, "Have you gotten your driver's license?" "No, I don't have any reason to get a driver's license. It's unreasonable expectation. How am I even supposed to learn to drive? Who am I going to go to get a drive, learn the process?" He says, "Well, I'm going to have to teach him myself." So he learned to drive, filed for his paperwork, got his driver's license, doesn't have a car. But in the process of time, he had a car given to him so that he was able to accomplish the work of the ministry. Sometimes the Spirit of God may tell us to do things that just don't rationally make sense. And we're like the disciples and we're trying to calculate it out. "Well, this doesn't make any sense. We don't have any money. We have no means. We have no ability. There's no purpose." He said, "Isn't about you. It's about the resources of an infinite God." Retreats. We need to make strategic retreats. Jesus set them into the boat and sent them away right after he feeds the people. And that was because they were trying to make him king. It was a temptation to him and to his disciples. This is what they were anticipating. This is what they wanted. The time when Jesus would set himself up as king of Israel. And Jesus knew he had to go to the cross first. He had to die for our sins. It wasn't time to rule and reign in a kingdom. And so he sent his disciples away from the temptation. And sometimes we need to set ourselves away from temptation when we see it coming. Jesus retreated in prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? Do we have a private time of prayer? Some people have made it a practice to literally go into the closet to pray. The idea is to get away from the distractions and spend time in prayer. Relief. Relief. We need to know that our Savior is working for our relief. As they were out on the sea, it wasn't a storm like the previous one, but it was a contrary wind. They were not able to set up the sail. They had to get out the oars, and they were working hard. So now they're not only emotionally drained, they are physically drained. They are working hard at trying to get that boat across the sea, and they can't get it done. And they are exhausted. But they never left Jesus' watchful eye. He's up on the mountain praying, but his eye is on his disciples. Some say that he could see them, because the sea is only about 10 miles across at any point. But you forget it's dark. It's nighttime. Invisibility goes down when the sun goes down. But he could see them. And our loving Savior sees us every day. He sees us in every situation. He sees our distress. He sees our exhaustion. He sees our needs. He is fully aware of what we need. He never leaves us or forsakes us. They were never beyond the reach of his power, but he chooses to allow them to run the course to a certain point and then goes out to meet their needs. He could have spoke from the mountaintop and changed the wind direction, but he doesn't do that. He places himself in perspective of relationship and then meets their need. If everything in life just went perfectly smoothly because God was meeting our needs, but we didn't see the hand of God, we didn't see the relationship with Jesus Christ, there wasn't an aspect of prayer and pleading and developing ourselves close to our Savior, it would just be superstition. It would be luck. But God allows us to experience the hardship, and then he comes in a way to reveal himself. It might be in a conversation. We don't know what to say. But in that moment, and we're praying, Lord, direct my speech. And he gives us the word to say, and it was the right thing. And we know at that point it came from Jesus. But if it just naturally came to us, we'd be just such brilliant people, full of pride and arrogance. But it's when we see the relationship. He comes to them, they see him, they know who he is, and then he meets their need. And our final R word today, rebuke. And this doesn't come from the lips of Jesus, but from the writer of Mark. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. It wasn't like it was hardened the way that the Pharisees' hearts were hardened to reject Jesus Christ, but it was hardened for one reason or another so that they were slow to comprehend, slow to understand, slow to make application of truth. We can be going through all of the right motions, but because our hearts are not in the right place and we're not humble and submissive to the work of God in our life, we can be missing out on an awful lot. Are we following the Spirit's leading? Are we understanding his teaching and how he would apply it to our hearts and lives? Sometimes we need the rebuke. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time spent in your house. We thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it is hard to accept that we can be led and directed by a spirit that we cannot see, or that your spirit would say to us to do things that don't make sense. But in those times, Lord, we know that you would make it clear to us that it is from you, and that it is something that we need to obey. As we listen to your word, Lord, may we humble ourselves and seek from your spirit the illumination, the understanding of what is being said, but also the application to how it would work out in our lives. That we would not be as the disciples who were hard of heart. Lord, we thank you that you care for our needs. You know when we need rest. You know when we need to be active in ministry. You know when we need to learn to trust you and to learn something new about you and your relationship to us. We thank you that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We thank you for your presence. Life is hard. We get discouraged. Help us to walk in faith, believing that our Savior cares. Walking in faith, believing that you are coming to our rescue to relieve us in our time of need, that we would look for you. Sometimes, Lord, you reveal yourself in ways that we're not accustomed to seeing, and we thank you for that. Direct in our hearts and lives, in Jesus' name, amen.